I want to welcome you to this global gathering of our Bridge family as we come together once again to worship our Lord Jesus the Christ. Well, I'd like to open today by asking you a few questions, as I often do. And my prayer is that through the asking and answering of some of these questions, that you'll be drawn into a closer, more intimate, more fruitful relationship with the living God of the Bible, and that your love and your light will grow as a witness to impact the world. With that said, let me ask you, how's your heart? How's your heart? And friend, have you thought at all about your heart recently? When was the last time that you thought about your heart? Let me tell you what I mean. Just how big or small is your heart? How much can your heart handle or hold? Just how much can your heart handle? How much can your heart hold? How well is your heart doing in the life that God has given you? Have you ever thought about this? Have you contemplated it? And I'm not talking about the kind of conversation you'd have at the hospital, where the doctor's going to tell you if you're going to live for another 50 days or 50 years. I'm asking spiritually, how's your heart? And have you thought at all about how big or how small is your heart? And how much can it handle? And how much can your heart hold? Have you taken inventory recently? Have you looked inside? Do you really understand just how complicated and how complex your heart is? Well, hold that thought. And now on a different line of thinking, but closely related, let me ask you this. What makes you cry? What makes you cry? And how do you cry? And before you answer that question, let me show you once again how important it is to listen carefully and answer biblically. Most people, as I ask, what makes you cry or how do you cry, would quickly begin to answer that question, assuming that what I mean is what makes you weep, what brings tears from your eyes. But before you can answer the question, what makes you cry, we need to answer the question, what does it mean to cry? Think about that. We have weeping cries where there are tears, but there's also a warning cry. Watch out! You have worshipful cries. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have waiting cries. Hey, wait for me, somebody cries out. We have humbling cries. Confessing cries. If you were with us last week, you saw Pastor Washer's wife share her testimony, and it was in tears, and it was a confessing cry. It was also a humbling cry, and it was a weeping cry. There's a complicated approach to understanding these cries. I want you to think about it even further. You come to realize that there are fear-filled, frightening cries, as though somebody is scared to death. There's also the kind of cry that you and I will see that involves one repenting. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. And it may not necessarily have tears, but it may. But it's a repenting cry. Lord, please forgive me. I'm wrong. I have done wrong. There's also the kind of cry that comes associated with a forgiveness, forgiving cries, cries that come out saying, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, or cries that are shared with another as forgiveness is given to another person. There's the compassionate cry. I'll never forget watching our sister Deborah cry the tears of our sister Rebel. When one is so compassionately connected in loving God and loving people that they can cry another person's tears compassionately. And my personal favorite, there's the battle cry. You need to understand what is meant by cry or cries if you're going to be able to answer effectively what it is that makes you cry and how one is and is not to cry. Could you imagine if I were going to describe a battle cry, and because I don't get it, I describe a battle cry as a whisper? That'd be a horrible battle cry. That would not be the way that I should demonstrate and share a battle cry. No, it should be an exuberance. It should be a passionate utterance of some form. So again, let me just begin by asking you, how's your heart? Have you thought about how big or small your heart is, what your heart can handle and hold and what it can't? Have you thought about the complexities of what cries come out of your heart and all the different forms and shapes? And are you ready to press in to God's word? I pray that whereas last week I told you, I hoped with the power of God's word and through the guidance of his spirit, I had hoped last week to scare the hell out of you, because that was the purpose in part of the book of Hebrews. Well, today, I no longer want to scare the hell out of you, but today I hope to help you to cry. Today, I hope, I pray that this time will help you to cry. Oh Lord, I pray on behalf of each one within the sound of my voice that we will together, collectively, learn how to cry in a way that brings you glory, demonstrates your grace, and exemplifies your gospel. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me just tell you, contextually, we're staying in the Psalm 119, verse 145 verse. And whereas last week we opened up with the first two words of the verse, we're going to leap ahead to the next few words. The text for today, Psalm 119, verse 145, part A and B. I cried. I cried out. I cried out wholeheartedly. That's our text. I cried out wholeheartedly. And in this text, I pray that you will see that biblical wholeheartedness is missional Christ-likeness. That's the big idea. That's the timeless truth. That biblical wholeheartedness is missional Christ-likeness. I shared with you a few weeks ago that righteousness is Christ-likeness. Well, here again, in a very similar sense, biblical wholeheartedness is missional Christ-likeness. And we will see, by way of preview, three straightforward points. How is the Christian to cry? That's the title of today's sermon. How do Christians cry? Well, we cry personally, we cry passionately, and we cry purely. That's what you'll see in today's text and throughout all of the Bible, especially in one's pursuit of Christ-likeness. Next week, we'll continue where I thought we would be today, but next week, we'll address why Christians cry. Today, we build on last week's I cried, so that we now come to understand how Christians cry. We cry personally, passionately, and purely. I want you to see, when it comes to the personally, first point, we're going to see that personally, we're called throughout all of Scripture. Again, especially in our Christ-likeness, Christian. We cry out personally, forcefully, faithfully, and following. Forcefully and faithfully, as we understand there's a purpose for my personal cry. There is a plan that God has for every person in his family. And we forcefully, deliberately, passionately cry out wholeheartedly. And we do this faithfully. It's one of the greatest expressions of Christianity is our faithful obedience. It's how we show the world that we are truly Christ's. Christians are Christ's ones as we faithfully follow him. It was Jesus who said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So just to kick us off here, take a look at this and see again personally. I pray today to hit you right in your heart with illustration and application. Today's message is very simple. I pray that it will be caught in the spirit of Psalm 119. This poetry that is preached, this teaching that touches the heart. That's my goal today, is to bring you a multifaceted approach to seeing and understanding. I pray that you will be personally crying out wholeheartedly, forcefully and faithfully, because you know that God has a plan. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
3.2 billion. That is the number of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. They live in a place where they will grow up, live their lives, and die without ever hearing his name. Let that sink in. 3.2 billion. It is hard for our brains to fully comprehend how many people a million is, let alone a billion. If he is the only way to get to the Father and have eternal life, we cannot be okay with this as Christians. 3.2 billion. If they never hear about Jesus and his saving work on the cross, they're going to go to hell. It is a reality that we try and hide ourselves from. Romans 3:23 and 6:23 say this really well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There are no innocent people in this world. We are all in need of our Savior's sacrifice. The church needs people willing to lay down everything to tell people about it. In Acts 1:8, Jesus gives his final instructions to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
Amen. I pray that you see this now. Personally, Christians cry out with a burden for what God has on his heart. We do it forcefully and faithfully. I want to give you well over 100 different perspectives on how it is that Christians cry today. Again, I want to just give you an overflowing experience. I pray that you'll go back, watch these illustrations in the videos, and then read through the list of all these different perspectives on how Christians cry out wholeheartedly. In this case, you just saw that we cry out biblically, urgently, truthfully, lovingly, evangelistically, powerfully, Acts 1:8, powerfully, exponentially. We cry out that others will learn to cry out, that others will learn to cry out, and that the kingdom will grow exponentially through the wholehearted crying out of the Christians. We also saw that we cry out bluntly. We tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. And that bluntly is also beautifully. Beautiful are the feet that bring this truth and love to the world. We also cry out readily. We are ready at all times and effectively. Not effectively in that we control the outcome, but effectively in that we say, yes, Lord, and we cry out wholeheartedly. Amen. As we go forward, we said as well that we cry out. Christians cry out following Jesus as fishers of men. We literally go where he tells us to go, and we do what he told us to do, and we are all that he's called us to be. And that is fishers of men who proclaim the gospel to all the world. I pray that you'll see that part of what it is to cry out wholeheartedly is to cry out with an understanding of exactly what lies before us. Watch this and get a better understanding of the task that lies ahead for all of us that will call out wholeheartedly. Amen.
Understanding the remaining mission task. Who has already heard the good news about Jesus, and who is still waiting to hear for the first time? Nearly 10% of the world's population are committed followers of Jesus, who believe Jesus is who he said he is, and who have given their lives to him. They believe anyone can know God through Jesus, and they tell people around them about him. Many other people also identify as Christians. These other Christians need deeper faith in Jesus and a personal relationship with God through him. About 33% of the world's population identify themselves as Christians. But where do the world's Christians live? The good news of Jesus is spreading in the world, but not evenly. First, let's divide the world into regions by population, then show where the Christians live. Two countries, India and China, each have 1/5 of the world's population, so they will get their own section. The Muslim-majority countries also get their own section because they are similar to each other. There are other Asian countries and other non-Muslim-majority countries in Africa. Here is Europe's population, and North America lumped with all the Pacific Island countries, including Australia and New Zealand. And finally, Latin America from Mexico South. In each region, let's show the followers of Jesus and the others who identify themselves as Christians. Latin America has the highest total percentage of Christians, followed by North America and the Pacific. Europe has many nominal Christians, while non-Muslim Africa has many committed followers of Jesus. Today, China has also many committed followers of Jesus. Other Asian countries average about 1/3 Christian, including Korea and the Philippines. Some Muslim-majority countries have had Christian people groups for centuries. Of all the large areas of the world, India has the lowest percentage of Christians. As you can see, the Christians are not evenly spread around the world. Today, most Christians live in the Americas, Europe, or sub-Saharan Africa. In each region, the committed followers of Jesus can renew the faith of the other Christians and can tell the non-believers in their own people groups about Jesus. Let's call these people culturally near non-believers and show them as green. These non-believers are their relatives, neighbors, and co-workers who speak, eat, and dress like them. In China, hundreds of millions of non-believers are now culturally near to followers of Jesus. 40% of the world's non-believers have many Christians in their own people groups who can reach out to them without learning a new language or culture. So their groups are called reached people groups, because the good news is spreading there. Believers in China have a challenging job to share the gospel with so many non-believing relatives and neighbors. Yet thankfully, they can do it in their own language. In the reached people groups, committed followers of Jesus can encourage the other Christians in their families and communities to become fully committed to Jesus. They can also tell the many culturally near non-believers in their own people group about Jesus without learning a new language and culture. Many people in the world live in other ethnic groups, which have almost no followers of Jesus who belong in their communities and know their language. They have no chance of learning about new life in Jesus from someone within their own people groups. 60% of all non-believers in the world have few followers of Jesus in their own people group. They are culturally distant from believers. Let's show these culturally distant non-believers in blue. Most of them live in India, Muslim-majority countries in Africa and Asia, or other parts of Asia. They need believers from other people groups to come learn their language and culture and tell them about Jesus. They live in unreached people groups. Distinct ethno-linguistic people groups made up of less than 2% followers of Jesus and less than 5% other Christians. Which unreached people groups are the frontier peoples? Some culturally distant non-believers have so few believers that they have no chance of hearing about Jesus from people they know. Let's use a darker color of blue to show those with less than 0.1% Christian in their own people group. About 1/4 of the world's population live in frontier people groups, and over 95% of them are in India and Muslim-majority countries. These frontier people groups have no movement to Christ and no breakthrough of indigenous faith. Now is the time to unite what we know with what we do. So, we know that the reached people groups have lots of followers of Jesus who can tell them about Jesus. But guess what? We send 30 times as many cross-cultural Christian workers to them as we do to the people in unreached people groups. 30-1! These workers are not just going out from the West. They're going from everywhere to everywhere. But most of them are sent to work with other churches in their training or outreach programs. Currently, for every 30 cross-cultural Christian workers that go to the reached people groups of the world, roughly one goes to the unreached people groups, including the frontier people groups. As a result, the needs of people in unreached people groups, especially those in frontier people groups, are being grossly overlooked. The remaining mission task is largely in India, Muslim-majority countries, and Asia. We need many more witnesses for culturally distant non-believers in unreached people groups and in frontier people groups. The frontier peoples are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. This is the mission mobilization challenge of our generation.
Again, I say amen. I pray that you see this, that personally, you're to call out, cry out for Christ, to Christ, and to do it in a way that is truly following him in faithful obedience. We, I pray, now have a better understanding of just how great the task is, why it's so important that we cry out wholeheartedly. You see it here. We do it insightfully. We understand what truly is going on around us. We do it perceptively. We don't just take in the data, but we process it and we understand it. It helps us to cry out wholeheartedly and strategically, with purpose, with measure. We do it honestly. We do it actively. It's not just a concept. We don't just sit on the couch and talk about it. We do it actively, intentionally, shrewdly, making wise decisions, and innocently, Matthew 10:16, every day, all day. We cry out cross-culturally. We don't just stay in our bubbles. We go to the far reaches of the world and dangerous people in dangerous places. We don't just do it cross-culturally, we do it deliberately, on purpose, tangibly, not just with words. It's 1 John 3:18. Let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth, tangibly, realistically. We understand and are the real deal. We know what the truth is on the ground. We cry out proportionately and dangerously. It won't be easy. I think of literally earlier today as I make this recording, our brother Abinash. It was 9:30 at night in the northeast portion of a very dangerous part of India. And he called for prayers at 9:30. He said, I've just finished evangelizing and witnessing and ministering. And now I have to walk home for about an hour through the jungle where there are great and many dangers. Please pray for me. Friend, if you're going to cry out wholeheartedly, it will be dangerously as well. Know that. Well, as we go now to the second part, we don't just cry out personally, but we cry out passionately. Passionately, I cried out. The word itself, cried out, it exemplifies passion. I'll just tell you this. If somebody says they cry without passion, they lie. A passionless cry is a lie. By definition, a cry is a passionate expression of some form of emotion, typically through the form of the mouth, the eyes with tears, but it's an expression of the heart, ultimately, to cry out in any of those different ways that we talked about. It requires a passion inside. I pray that you'll come to recognize that when we talk about this crying out, again, it's personally and it's passionately. Well, when we cry out personally and passionately, it will be inward, upward, and outward. A personal, passionate cry will involve an inward, passionate cry, an upward, passionate cry, and an outward, passionate cry. The inward is when we recognize the wretch that we are, the sin that we harbor, the need for forgiveness, the utter hopelessness that is in us. It's that inward cry that says, oh, I am such a mess. And it's the upward cry that says, I acknowledge that I'm a mess by your grace, Lord. And now I cry out upwardly for my Messiah to come and fix me and my mess. My misery will become my ministry as my mess becomes my message through the power of my Messiah. This is the upward cry that we see, and it's personal, and it's passionate, and sometimes it's brutal. And at the same time, if you'll follow that path, you'll go from brutal to beautiful. Watch this, and I think see exactly what I mean.
Why do we never question our pursuit of pleasure? Our longing for the American dream? On the surface, it's something seemingly good. A reward. What we deserve. The result? Our greatest tragedy. What is your life? You are vapor, a dispersion of water, suspended in air, momentarily transient, unraveled by the forces of nature, reduced to nothing. From birth to death, an allotment of hours, minutes, seconds. Unknown. Week by week, enticed. Displacing contentment with effort and increase. Deceived by the hope of pleasure. In desires, appetite swells, endlessly wanting. From one to another, promising delight, yet never satisfying, and the void still remains. Your life. In stillness, consider the truth. You are loved, fearfully and wonderfully made, created by the author of life. To know him and to realize only he can satisfy. meeting you in your weakness. All hope is made true in him. No need to search, nothing to earn, but to simply receive in faith. Your wants exchanged for true joy. A glorious restoration. Surrendering all that you once were. Sin is consumed.
Amen. I know that's raw, but that's real. I think of Charles Spurgeon, who said, "The gospel breaks hard hearts and heals broken hearts." Friends, when the Christian cries out wholeheartedly, it changes everything. And here we see both the pre-Christians' need to cry out and their false crying out, as well as the true Christians crying out, where on one hand you see a crying out for salvation or in need of salvation, and on the other hand you see the Christians crying out in sanctification. Again, let me add to this list that I pray shows you just how big and how capable your heart is. All of this fits inside the human heart. When we're talking about those who need salvation, the crying out tends to be confessingly and convictingly, sinfully and superficially. By contrast, the sanctifying crying out, it's not superficial, it's supernaturally being cried out. Again, we look at that contrast, we see the self-righteously crying out that happens in need of salvation, and we see the humility and the humbly crying out for those that are sanctified. We see it in the tragically crying out and the victoriously crying out, the contrast again. The desperately crying out sinner and the delightfully saved, sanctified crying out that happens within the body of Christ. We see the difference in the helplessly and the hopelessly crying out that comes before Christ, in contrast to the knowing and the assuredly crying out, thanking the Lord for what they know and believe. We see in those that need Christ the hauntingly and aimlessly ways that they cry out, the fruitlessly and deceitfully ways that they cry out, the lustfully and endlessly ways that they cry out with nothing happening, no hope. We see the unsatisfactorily crying out, how there's never enough, it's never okay, in direct contrast to those who are saved and sanctified as they cry out satisfactorily by God's grace. We see again the self-justifiably crying out of those that need Christ, that think that they're in charge. We recognize that quietly both the unsaved and the sanctified can cry out, sometimes quietly, crying out, screaming quietly as they cry out. We know that for the believer, we tend to cry out contemplatively, awesomely, in awe, graciously, mercifully, miraculously. Again, it's all by God's grace. We cry out creatively and joyfully. We cry out relationally. Again, you see the miserably in those that need Christ as opposed to the jubilantly in those that are in Christ. Again, the ones in Christ tend to cry out submissively, redemptively, restoratively, amen, transformatively, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Oh, I pray that you see this. I pray that you recognize that the passionate outcry that is personal, it doesn't just go inward and upward, it also goes outward. This is where you see the person crying out for others. I want to introduce you to Betty and some of her friends. And again, get an illustration of the application that I pray will lead to inspiration for you. Watch this and see again how Christians cry out.
God always does something new and unexpected that we can't even dream or think about hardly. My story begins back in the year of 1995, here in Quincy, Illinois. I had been down to the Salvation Army, and after I left there, right across the street is our Adams County Jail. And as I was driving by, I looked up at the screens and the bars on the windows and thought, there are women in those jails right now. And somehow my heart was sort of softened and sad by the thought of the women up there. And all at once, it was like the Lord spoke very clearly to me in my heart and said, you've never been to the jail. And I said, no, Lord, I haven't. And then I began to try to justify myself, and I thought, well, Lord, I've helped those who were hungry. I've taken a bowl of soup to the neighbor. And when someone was thirsty, when the garbage man came by in the summertime, we often offered them a drink of cool water. And when somebody was sick, I helped take care of my grandmother during my high school days. And I guess I sort of thought I justified myself before God. And then, just as clearly, the same voice spoke to my heart and said, you have never been to the jail. And I slouched down my seat a little and responded more seriously this time. No, Lord, I haven't. Then I remembered in our trunk, my husband and I had some Bibles that we were using to give to people. And so I went out and got the Bibles and brought them in and left and went on my way home. And I thought, I'd done my little thing. I'd been to the jail. But the Lord wouldn't let me go. And this kept coming to my mind again and again, that I needed to go in the jail to the women. And then I even began arguing with the Lord, which isn't too smart a thing to do. And I said, Lord, you know I'm getting older, as though he didn't know that. And then almost immediately, this message came to my heart as well. I just want you to start this work. I will give you plenty of women and people to help you. Before long, we had a team of 12 women ready to go to the jail, and two of us went every Saturday. We sat out in a walkway in front of the cells on milk cartons turned upside down and began to minister to the women. And I think there were two things that we didn't expect, at least that I didn't. I didn't know I could look into a woman's eyes that I had never seen and find out that I loved her. And it wasn't my love, it was Jesus' love flowing through us. And then the second thing that shouldn't have surprised me was that because we were in the jails, we weren't the first ones to visit there. God was already there, waiting for us to come and bring his message of grace and mercy and love to those women. The big thing that we found that they were dealing with was that they were no good. Some of them grew up in bad homes, some of them grew up in good homes, but they did not know Jesus. Some of them didn't know even how to turn to him. But through God's word and his Holy Spirit, we've seen lives changed, and we know that that's what can happen for any woman or any man in any circumstance. As time went by, though, we knew that there were women hurting and that they couldn't make it when they got out, and you know, all of us want a place to lay our heads at night and a place to call home and a place where we can feel safe and secure. And so we began to pray about a house. And so after many years of searching, God, in his miraculous way, sent us funds that we were able to purchase a house. And we actually found a house just right down the street, not very far from the jail, just a few blocks away. And we just are thankful that we have a home that we call the Well House. And it goes with the story in John chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman at the well. And she came there for water. And Jesus said to her, I will give you the living water. And this changed that woman's life. And she said, as she left there to go out into her community, come, come and see a man. And he told me everything he knew about me. Come and see, is he not the Christ? And that's what we're saying with our home, with the women that are there. Come and see, is this not the Christ?
Amen. You see this, when you're personally and passionately crying out, it becomes a missionally committed cry. It becomes an expectantly crying out process, enthusiastically, excitedly, practically. Again, silently, while you're listening, you can cry out silently in your listening. Open-heartedly, Betty and her friends give us such a powerful demonstration. And again, all of this is biblical. It's for all of us, all times. You saw it dedicatingly. You saw it constantly and consistently, humbly, scripturally, trustingly, empathetically crying out wholeheartedly, contextually crying out wholeheartedly, encouragingly, exhortingly, tactically, making plans and putting them into action, compassionately again. And it's not a word, but I like it. Come and seeingly. Again, this is the passionate way that we personally cry out as Christians. This is how Christians cry. Lastly, we cry purely, wholeheartedly, all-heartedly. I want you to just think about the great commandments and the great commissions and all of the alls. The great commandments, how do we cry out? With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And in loving not just our Lord that way, but our neighbor that way. We cry out unconditionally with love. I wonder if you could love Noah. I wonder if you have some Noahs in your life. Watch this, and again, be called to love and cry out purely.
Since we've been here, we've been involving the homeless in our lives. I leave for work about 10 or 15 minutes early because the Spirit has placed these neighbors in my life. So they're literally on my street, in our parks, on street corners, and I walk by them every day. And so the Spirit has shown me that these are people that you're called to. These people are part of the mission that I have here. When we moved to Montreal, we were very focused on neighbors and meeting our neighbors and loving our neighbors. But we found we had these new neighbors that we didn't really know what to do with, and they were neighbors that didn't have a home. So what were we gonna do with these people? Were we gonna ignore them, or were we really going to engage them? We just started sitting with them, listening to them, and asking the Spirit to show us what to do, because we really had no idea. And so I started building time into my day where I would consistently walk by these homeless men and women that I see. And yeah, while I couldn't give them monetary resources, I could give them that. And I started hearing their stories and hearing some of their needs and listening to them and seeing areas that we could bless them in the everyday, where we spend time with them and love them and encourage them and weep with them, because there's a lot in their story to weep over, and pray for them, pray for Jesus to work through us and minister to them in ways that we can't without Him. And so these great relationships have started being formed, especially with one guy named Noah and three of his friends.
Hi, my best friend. I miss your smiling. I like people smiling. You live longer with that.
You want to split a takeout?
Yeah.
Living in Montreal is way different than my life growing up in Indiana. In Indiana, you don't see homeless guys out in the street. So at first it was okay, because I would just quickly pass them and wave. But when it started, my kids started interacting with them, I had to let go of my guard, a lot of wanting to protect them and keep them safe in all aspects. So I had to be okay with my son giving them hugs, being okay touching, you know, their dirty hands, and giving up even my time on date nights for these guys where I just want my husband all to myself. Even before I leave the house, it's like, all right, Spirit, I need you to help me to be okay stopping. Help me to be okay that my schedules may push aside. Help me be okay for the safety and comfort of me being a mom to my kids, to be crushed in a way for what the Spirit wants to do and not what I want to do. I've been praying a lot for Jesus to continue to open my heart for Noah in my house and so close to my kids, and even me having to cook more and clean the bathroom more and to be okay with that. And it's been a struggle, and in theory I'm okay with it, but the details of it, a dirtier house, more food, company constantly, it's a struggle for my flesh to have to work through. So Spirit's been having to change my heart about it and to be okay with the homeless part of my family and not just a different family on the street.
Hey, pizza's here. Who's excited for pizza? Jesus, thank you for our friend Noah being here. Thank you for this food. Thanks for loving us so much. Amen.
I'm always comfortable with you guys.
I'm comfortable with you.
I love you.
Can you feel like block the wind for you?
You know it. You always make me smile.
The only reason why I would serve anyone in any way, in any form, is because I've been served so perfectly by Jesus. If we try and do this out of our own good works, if we try and do this to impress our Father, if we try and do this to impress people around us, I'm going to get really tired of doing that, and I'm going to stop doing it. The only way I'm going to keep ministering to people here is by seeing how well I've been served by Jesus.
Jesus took them into his family. Jesus has adopted us, all of us, into his family. And because of that, we should adopt everybody into our family as well. And I would like to just invite my friend into my family, but the Spirit's helped me realize that it's everybody, and that would be Noah and the homeless people as well.
Okay, no doubt some of you are challenged right here, right now, and you don't like that video. But I'm telling you, biblically, you and I are called to cry out wholeheartedly. That means that we are to do it unconditionally, universally, impactingly, sympathetically, intimately, patiently, neighborly, transparently, dependably, uncomfortably, wholeheartedly, to the point when we become newly comfortable in the new norms of what it is to cry out with Christ-likeness. That doesn't mean that you put away your shrewdness. It doesn't mean that you're not wise. What it means is that you love and live like Jesus, and that if Jesus would say yes, you say yes. If Jesus would say no, you say no. This is the essence of being an ambassador. But I promise you, for the vast majority of us, to love and to cry out wholeheartedly the way Jesus would, it'll change our lives. I want you to think about this now in terms of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment put together. And here you're going to see what we've seen and lived out in our Bridge family. The fact that we have our brother Moses with us in the States as I preach, it's a demonstration. What you're about to see, which again is designed to inform, inspect, and inspire, It doesn't come from our church, but it could. The Bridge family is living this out. This message is being lived out in our family, locally, regionally, and globally. Watch this, and again, remember the alls. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me. Therefore, go to all nations, making disciples, teaching them to obey all that I commanded, and know that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This is how and why we cry out like Christ.
I'm the product of the missionary coming in Africa with the gospel. My grandfather was a witch doctor, and he became Jesus lover, and he brought the gospel to his family. And my father used to wake me up with the Bible, and I go in bed with the Bible teaching. And I realized that it was important to bring God's love to every human being. And I can easily see how we can reach the remaining people groups by the churches that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit so Jesus can come very soon. To get someone to go on the Kita Road, we went to a church, and they had among them some young men who were married, faithful men, who can start God's work among unreached people. When I was in Bamako studying in our church, we have been in prayer because of the need for someone to come here to work for God. And the Holy Spirit has shown to a pastor that the way is not completely open, but he saw the lights on the way. When I was in Bamako, I got the calling of God when I was in my room sleeping in a dream, where the Lord talked to me and he said, you have to work for me, and you will work for me because there is a lot of people waiting for you to teach them about me. It was after prayer, hands were laid on these men and sent them with the thanks and the agreement of the local church. And when this church planter arrived in the village, they were presented to the village authorities, and they start bringing the gospel through their job or individual evangelization, and they did public evangelization. When I came here, there was no believer in this area. I didn't have 100% of the language because I spoke Bambara. And Bambara and Malenke are really different. So I settled here. I have been with my wife in prayer, praying God for the Holy Spirit's help and assistance. And I was going to people one by one, talking with groups and individuals. Then God blessed. One person came to Christ, the second, the third, and at the same time, I was able to get the language, and everything became easier. The first time we came in a team to settle me in the village of Kokofata, and we went to the public place, and more than 120 people came to meet us at this mass evangelization. When the gospel was brought to them, we showed the Jesus film, and afterward, the response to the gospel was that 40 persons decided to follow Jesus. One of the biggest opportunities is prayer. In an animistic culture or a Muslim background, people believe in prayer. So they will come with their daily problem and so on to ask for prayer. Some people just hear the good news through teachings and they just accepted God because their heart have been touched by the Holy Spirit. Some of them came because of the hardship to pray. We prayed and God responded. Before I got converted, I was in a bad mood and I was not at peace at all. But when I got converted, peace came in my life. When I was not Christian, I suffered a lot, spiritual attacks, and I was sick many times, and I was really suffering. But when I heard the gospel, it's happened like something I can't even explain now. God talked to me, and I saw that Jesus was really alive, and He's the one who told me to accept Him. And when I accept Jesus, my sicknesses fell down. I had a great peace in me, and I give all the glory to God and Jesus.
The Word of God says that if we believe in Him, by our belief we can do whatever He has done. One day, one of my believer son was sick and he was not able to walk, and he was like a paralytic laying down. When I came to visit, I laid my hand on him, prayed in Jesus' name, and he stood up and started walking. And there was a girl, parents being non-believer, her mother asked me to pray for her because she was bleeding by the nose for 5 years. The mother went to the doctor and did everything. No way to get a solution. I prayed for the girl and the bleeding stopped. Now for 1 year, it didn't start again. And this girl gave her life to Christ. I see God's power working. When we are doing evangelization, people are healed. Blind people see, and God doesn't use it to glorify the evangelization team, but to show to those who are listening that He's really on the lead. It's a kind of testimony, and all the glory is given to God.
When you work for God, temptation comes. Sometimes all of my kids become sick and I don't have money to bring them to the hospital. And what I can do is turn my face to God and pray in Jesus' name, and they recover. And this is how the prayer helped me in my ministry also. From the Word of God, we got the promise that hardship in this world, we will go through it like fire. And we have God's promise that we have our home in heaven. So all the hardship here, I don't consider them hardship, because I'm going to get my reward at my last home in heaven. When my daughter died, in our body, my wife and I, it was really a pain. But the Holy Spirit comforted us because the death didn't remain it in our spirit, in our heart. And at the burial of our daughter, people came, and the message given was a kind of seed in the heart of every person present, and it will be a harvest one day. Then we thank God because He gave and He took back. It was His will. We give thanks to Him. We have two religions in this village, Islamic religion and Christian religion. I wish that the main religion become Christian religion for Jesus. And I'm willing that my own son will rise up to become one of the church elder and leader in this village. This is my wish for Jesus in my village. When I accepted Jesus, I even told the pastor that I'm willing to serve God. So this is why I'm studying the Bible. I started reading, writing, and I want to become pastor. By His grace, God will allow me to be pastor to serve Him on the field. I have this deep feeling that the Holy Spirit is leading and supporting, because in Kokofata, villages around notice that people are becoming better
and they asked to go in their village to bring the gospel. The same happened in Sitanikoto. The same occurred in Kurukoto. So we see that God is using daughter churches to replicate in neighboring villages. When I came here, those living in this area were idol worshippers. They didn't know about God. And for those new believers to get rid of their idols and to look at only Jesus is not my strength, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. I really give thanks to the Lord because the day I come in Kokofata, they were non-Christian. But today, those who accepted to give their life to Jesus are more than 150 persons because of the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer. God have drawn those to Him. Before my father passed away in 1993, he told me, Benjamin, I want the Holy Spirit to allow planting of a church among all the unreached people, because this is what is said in the Revelation, that all tongue, all people group will be in front of the throne to worship. And this can only happen if people are willing to go on the field to do the work. As the Bible said, we are the light, we are the salt, and it cannot be hidden, and all the glory is given to God. Praise be to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Friends, I pray you recognize that the location is not important. It's the obedience. It's the yes, Lord. It's the crying out wholeheartedly that will take us globally, passionately, prayerfully, demonstratively, actually, holistically, tent-makingly, tenaciously, pragmatically, publicly, communally, courageously, lonely, conversationally, creatively, technologically, double-fistedly, amen, faithfully, repentantly, tragically at times, resiliently, perseveringly, no matter whatly, amen, eternally, overcomingly, heavenly, painfully, thankfully, persuasively, praiseworthiness, with a servingly approach to all that we do. We cry out winsomely, contrastingly, and even multi-generationally. We see it all. In each of these illustrations I've shared with you, none of them tell all the story, but all of them help to tell the fuller story. Note, I've shared with you over 130 perspectives on how Christians cry, and I've just begun to scratch the surface. The idea here, friend, is to realize just how big your heart is and all that God has for it to feel and express and to bring passion to and share passion through. I pray that your heart is better now. I pray that I've helped you, that God and His Word and His Spirit have helped you to learn how to better cry out wholeheartedly to the glory of God. Oh Lord, I pray that for those that may feel like they're in the valley, or those that may feel like this is a broken road that they're on, I pray that not only what we've already shared from your word and these illustrations that are designed to touch our heart, I pray that the two songs that will close now, first speaking to what it is like to have you bring us down, to humble us, that you would bring us up, that we could cry out wholeheartedly one day for your glory. And then the second that tells us that even if we can't see what's going on, we can trust you and walk by faith. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice was helped to learn how to cry today and to better understand wholeheartedly what it means to literally be Christ-like. Amen. and amen.
For you to hear me, I thought you wanted me to reach for heaven's out of reach. I would know everything you know, but your love's pulling me low, pulling me low, pulling me low.
not see will because this broken road prepares your will for me.